Mark chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 29 through 34. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. Let's go ahead and read those, and you follow along as I read. Mark chapter 1, verse number 29. And forthwith, when they came out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And anon, they tell him of her. All right, they told Jesus. So in the context, it's Jesus they're talking to here. But verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. As we think about this passage here this morning, one of the things that came to my mind during the week as I was preparing, and that's why I requested that we sing the 347, but this song, Tell It to Jesus. I've named the message this morning, Tell It to Jesus. And in the words of the song we sang just a moment ago, we didn't sing all of them, but the words are you weary, are you heavy-hearted, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed, tell it to Jesus. The next verse, do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Are you anxious what shall be tomorrow? Are you troubled at the thought of dying? For Christ's kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. The song's really just telling us whatever the burden is, we need to tell it to Jesus. And really that is the theme of the section we're looking at here this morning, is we need to tell our burdens to Jesus. And so this morning as we look at this, I find several principles here about prayer that can help each of us. And so let's look at these principles and then apply them to our lives. They'll help you in your prayer life if you will put them in your prayer life. Number one principle that we need to look at this morning is that we must tell Jesus about every burden. We must tell him every burden. Now, remember the setting of the situation here. Jesus had been preaching in the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was their Jewish church, if you want to call it that. It was a Jewish meeting place where the Jews would meet together on a weekly basis because they were too far away from Jerusalem to go meet in the temple. And so they were meeting in the synagogue, and this was up near Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, at the top of the Sea of Galilee in the town of Capernaum. And that's the hometown of Peter and Andrew. So Jesus is there preaching in the synagogue, and as soon as he was done preaching in the synagogue, well, during the time when he's preaching in the synagogue, he had healed a man who was possessed with the devil. He had healed him, and the man was set free from the demon possession. And the people were amazed at what had taken place. And we saw that last week. And so now, this says there, the first thing they did then is they left the temple, the synagogue, and they went home. And Peter and Andrew took Jesus with them, and they brought their friends James and John along with them. So the four of them, plus Jesus, went to Peter's house. And it was there that the whole event of what we're talking about here this morning takes place. And the first word, or first phrase there in verse 29 says, and forthwith they... When they were come out of the synagogue, the word forthwith. Mark, remember we had talked about earlier when I was describing the book of Mark, that Mark is a very fast-moving book. Mark emphasizes the things that took place rapidly, the things that were immediate. And forthwith is another synonym for immediately. Okay, it's just a synonym for immediately. And so he's saying that immediately when they left the synagogue, they went to Peter's house. So here they got done, with their little service, and then they left and they went straight to Peter's house after the synagogue service. And so here it was, they got to Peter's house, and when they got there, they told Jesus that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Now there's a couple of things we need to note here. The Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first pope and that popes never get married, they stay single. Well, this verse kind of shoots holes in that, all right? Peter was certainly married. And he wasn't the first pope, all right? So there's two things that tell us here. But first thing we see here, clearly that Peter was married. You don't have a mother-in-law unless you're married, all right? So he's got a mother-in-law, he's married, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Now, we do not know how sick she was. It doesn't say she was almost dying. It doesn't say she was incurable. All it says is she was sick with a fever and she was lying down. So she's in bed sick with a fever. But we know this, that she was sick enough that she wasn't able to get up. She was laying out. We've all been there, done that. When you're sick, you're feeling terrible. You got a fever. You just feel like, leave me alone. I can't do anything. I'm just, feel terrible laying in her bed. And that's the way she was. Now, it could be that it was a more serious fever than that. We don't know. All we know is that she had a fever. She's laying there in bed and very sick with this fever. Now, one of the things that we also need to note here is that Peter was one of Jesus' followers. And being a follower of Jesus, God did not exempt his family from sickness. You know, some churches and some people believe that if you're right with God, you won't be sick and all will be well. You'll never get sick. You'll never have any problems. That's just not true. I mean, sickness is part of life. And we can do things to help ourselves not get sick by treating our bodies right and caring for ourselves. But it doesn't mean we'll never get sick, because if that was the truth, then we'd live without any dying. But we know we're going to die one day, because that's part of life. So sickness is part of life, and Peter's family was not exempt from that. And here his mother-in-law is sick. And so sickness and burdens and problems are part of the Christian life, just like it's part of other people's life. But we can eliminate a lot of those by doing right, and some of those things we can avoid that the world goes through because they just don't care for themselves like they should. But here's Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick. Now, what did they do? The first thing they do is they told Jesus about her sickness. They told Jesus. And again, we see in verse 29, it says, "And forthwith, when they came out of the synagogue, they entered into Peter's house, and Simon," it calls him Simon here, Simon and Peter. You might remember him as Simon Peter. Simon or Peter, it's the same guy. Simon's house and Andrew's house with James and John. And Simon's mother was sick with, lay sick with a fever. And anon, they tell her, tell him of her. Once again, we find here a synonym for the word immediately. The word anon means immediately. Okay? So it's a synonym. So here, he's just for variety, they've instead of just translating it immediately, all these in these places, it calls it anon here. And so it says immediately they told Jesus. So the first thing they do, they tell him. But anyway, they tell Jesus about this fever. They tell Jesus about this fever that this woman has. Now, the devil wants us to think, as believers, that God doesn't want to be bothered by all our little things. You know, a lot of times people have this idea that, well, I can pray about the big things, but I'm not going to talk to God about the little dinky things. What's God care about, you know, what kind of, you know, how I do this? And, or you ladies, when you're cooking the meal, you know, I wonder, should I cook it this way or should I cook it that way? Lord, give me wisdom. Some people say, don't bother God with that. That's trivia stuff. He doesn't care. God does care. God wants to know about all of our needs. And here, whether this woman was big sick or little sick, we don't know. But the first thing they did was they told Jesus. They told Jesus that she's sick. And so they're in there. They tell Jesus about this woman's sickness. Now, God does care about our burdens. And that's one of the things that I want us to drive home in our hearts this morning, that God does care about our burdens. It doesn't matter what the burden is, God cares about them. He cares about our sickness. He cares about our worries. He cares about our difficulties and our pains and our trials and our hardships. And whether they be big ones or little ones, God cares. And God wants us to bring all of our burdens to Him. Now think with me. Do you know any scripture verses that support that thought? You know, this is where we need to get our minds geared so that we're thinking together to be able to put things together in our minds to help strengthen us spiritually. For example, let's take a look at some of the verses, and you might note them down and then stick them in your mind. Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer this righteous to be moved. He says, cast your burden on the Lord. So God says, whatever your burden is, give it to Him. Cast it on Him. Psalm 55:22. Another one in the New Testament you might be a little bit more familiar with, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You're to cast your care on Him. Doesn't say what kind of care. Doesn't matter what kind of care. Whatever the care may be, whether it's a big one or a little one, God says, cast it on Him. He cares about you. He cares about you. So we're to give God our burdens. Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing. I like, when I quote the verse, I like to say it, be care-filled for nothing, because that's what it's talking about. Careful, there means to be anxious or worried or care-filled. So he says, be care-filled for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And what will happen? And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The next verse is very important too. When it goes on, and he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. So what's he saying here? He's saying, once you've asked God to take care of your problem, God's given you peace, then think right. I don't know about you, but that's where I often go wrong. I go to God and say, God, I got this problem. Please take it. And God gives me peace, and then my mind starts turning. And I start thinking, yeah, but I got this thing. What am I going to do about this? I got this problem. And I'm right back into worrying again. All right? Why? Because God says we're to give it to Him, He'll give us peace, and then think right. Think right. Don't go thinking bad thoughts again that are going to get me back into where I got stuck before. I need to think right. So, great verses to memorize, great verses to meditate on. Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. Great verses on that, on prayer. Now, when you think in the Bible of people that prayed, you know, I went through the Bible and looked up different people that prayed, and I found some examples. And a lot of these you'll be familiar with. But it just reminds us of the kinds of things that people prayed about. For example, back in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10, Hannah prayed for a son. She was barren. She wanted a child. She begged God, please, God, give me a son. If you'll give me a son, I will give him back to you for all of his life. He can serve you with his whole life. And God answered her prayer. Hannah prayed for a son. We find another example. David prayed for forgiveness. David had done wrong. He had committed adultery and killed Uriah the Hittite. And David was guilty, and he was feeling the pressure of his guilt and the conviction of his guilt. And he came to God and he said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And God was merciful to him, washed him clean, gave him peace, and was forgiven. We find Solomon, David's son, prayed for wisdom. God says, ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, God, I'm just young and I'm not very wise. I need wisdom to be able to govern this great people. Would you please give me wisdom? God gave him wisdom. We find another example. Elijah. Elijah prayed for drought. He prayed, God, please, stop the rain. You said you were going to. You told me to go tell Ahab. I did. Now you've got to do what you said you're going to do. Stop the rain. And he stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And then when God says, go back and tell Ahab it's going to rain again. And he told Ahab. And then what did Elijah do? He got down on his knees again and said, God, please, you said you're going to send rain. You got to send rain here soon. And he prayed and prayed, and God sent a little cloud in the sky, and all of a sudden, poof, downpour of rain. God answered his prayer. Elijah prayed about the drought and the rain. Also, Hezekiah. There was a time in Hezekiah's life when the prophet came to Hezekiah and said, you better set things, your house in order because you're going to die. And Hezekiah said, die? I don't want to die. And he got with God and he prayed earnestly. And he begged God, please God, lengthen my life. Don't let me die now. And God answered his prayer, gave him 15 more years of life. And so Hezekiah prayed for a longer life. Gideon was told by God's angel that he was to go and lead the people of Israel against the Midianites. And Gideon said, but I'm just a farmer. I'm just a young guy. How can I possibly do that? And he says, and then he prayed and he said, God, please show me clearly that you really want me to do this. Remember the sheep skin? He laid the sheepskin out and he says, all right, tonight, God, please, if you want me to do it, then you make your sheepskin full of dew and everything around the ground dry. And God did. And then he says, well, God, I'm not trying to be bad, but let's do it again. Keep the sheepskin all dry and the ground around it all wet. And God did that. And then God gave him some other answers to prayer to show him, yes, I want you to go into the army and lead them. So Gideon prayed for proof of God's call. In the New Testament, Paul had some affliction. He called a thorn in his flesh. I don't think he had a rose bush stuck in him. I think he had a problem. I don't know what it was. Who knows? Some people think it might have been his eyesight. He mentions his eyes at different times. Could be that he had a very poor eyesight. We don't know what it was, but whatever it was serious, and he didn't like it, and it was bothering him. And it says that he prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn in the flesh. Now, as you think about that, I've often thought, you know, you mean he only mentioned it to God 3 times? I think what he was talking about is there was probably 3 times when he got serious about praying about that problem. He probably spent time fasting and praying and spent the whole day, God, please, would you please take away this thorn in the flesh? I don't think it was just a, before he got to go to bed that night, he said, oh God, you know this thorn's bothering me again. Would you please take it away? I don't think it was that kind of prayer. It seems like it was more earnest than that. Why he was able to specifically say he prayed three times for it. But whatever it was, Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take away your thorn. You need it. And he left it with him. You know, sometimes we pray and we don't get what we ask for. But that's because we aren't asking properly. What we need to do is when we pray, we need to say, God, this is what I would like, but thy will be done. And when God does what he feels best, we need to say, God answered my prayer. It just wasn't the way I wanted it answered. But he still answered my prayer. And so we find various examples of prayer. But you know, the book of James, think with me, James was the half-brother of Jesus. James wrote the book of James, and in that book, what did he say about one of the hindrances to prayer? One of the reasons we don't get our prayers answered. Do you remember what it was? James chapter 4, verse number 2, it says there, in James 4, 2, it says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. You have not because you ask not. Many times the reason we don't get our prayers answered is because we don't even ask. We think, well, I don't want to bother God with that. And God wouldn't care about that. And maybe it's no big deal. And I'll try to do my best. And I'll work harder. And I'll figure it out. God says, you have not because you don't ask. Now, there's a lot of qualifications in the Bible regarding prayer. You know, there's places where it says, ask what you will and I will give it to you. But you look at the context of it. He's not just saying, you know, Lord, I'd sure like a new, brand new Mercedes tomorrow. Well, he's not saying just any old thing you just lust for and desire, you can have. But you look at it in the context. Many times it's dealing with things, anything that will advance my ministry, anything that will advance my cause, anything that will advance the evangelistic work that I've sent you to do, I'll give it to you. That's usually the context, but there's various contexts. So one of the things that I would challenge you to do, it'd be very, very helpful, but you're going to have to be studious about it. And I can give you a hand if you want to help with it. But to do a search on two things, on the qualifications for prayer that are found in the Scripture and the hindrances to prayer found in the Scripture. There's several of both. And we need to look at those things because there's things that will hinder us. And things that are qualifications. One of the qualifications, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, where God says we're to pray according to His will. If it isn't God's will, we can ask and ask and ask, but God says, doesn't know what I want. I know what I want. God is sovereign, but He wants us to pray. You know, sometimes we think, well, if God knows everything and He's all sovereign, then why bother to pray? Why don't He just do it? Because God wants us to pray. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to show our desire. And sometimes God says, I want you to be persistent in prayer. He's got examples of that. That's another qualification, is persistence. And Jesus gave illustrations of that, of how we need to keep on praying. Sometimes we'll say, well, God's not deaf. Why doesn't He just answer? Because God wants us to be persistent. He wants to see our heart. He wants us to be sincere. You know, God's not into this, you know, rub the little genie and I want these three wishes and poof, you got them. God's not into that. He wants us to be sincere and earnest when we pray so that we're really seeking His mind and we truly want what we are asking for and we believe that it is what He wants. Jesus said also that we can ask according to His in His name. That doesn't mean just say, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. No, that's not what it's talking about at all. Not at all. What it's talking about is that we are praying with His authority. We are saying, I believe that Jesus would want this. This is what He would want, and therefore I'm asking for this. That's praying according to His name. And so we need to think. So these are just a few examples to whet your appetite, but search it out. The Scriptures are full of things that will help us. And sometimes people say, well, God just doesn't answer my prayers. Well, sometimes it's because we're asking wrong. Sometimes it's because there are hindrances in our lives that are preventing Him from answering. Those are things we need to look at. That's not the content of our message. I put that out there for you to just kind of whet your appetite and get you going on that. Now, Peter, his mother-in-law was sick. They prayed, and when they prayed, we don't know whether it was a big or a little issue, but she was sick. She's laying in bed, she's got a fever, and they said, "Jesus, mom's got a fever." I mean, they didn't even say, "Would you please go in and see her and hold her by the hand and comfort her? Or would you go see her and see if you can heal her?" They didn't say any of that. They just said, "Jesus, mom's laying sick in bed." And it was like, okay, Jesus knew what he was going to do. And he goes in and deals with it. And he holds her by the hand and raised her up to health. And immediately she's well. And what happens? This is cool. When you look at this, when Jesus does the healing and Jesus does the job, it wasn't halfway. She got better. Now you think with me, times that you've been sick, I mean sick, when you're laying in bed with, you just feel absolutely terrible. And you can't even hardly get the energy to walk out to the table to eat. I mean, you're just absolutely wiped out. That's the way she was. God healed her, and she immediately got up and started serving them. Now you think about that. That's not what you feel like doing after you've been sick. That's not what I feel like doing after I've been sick. It takes 2-3 days to kind of get your energy back up. Jesus healed her and she's well. She's back up and she's out serving them again immediately. So Jesus did a full and complete job of healing her. But I'm getting off track here. The thing of it is that they ask for a simple prayer request. They didn't make any long prayer. They didn't stand up and say, "Oh Lord God in heaven, would you please have mercy upon mom? She's got sickness." And they didn't do any of that. Just said, "Jesus, mom's sick in bed. She's got a fever." That's all they said. And so, but they brought their request to Jesus. It was a simple request, but they brought it to Jesus. Now, God knows all of our needs. Jesus actually said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 8, he says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them." He's talking about the heathen that pray repetitious prayers. You know, they go through all their little prayers and they say it again and again and again and again. Jesus said, "Don't do that. God wants you to talk to him." Prayer is not saying a bunch of ritual, memorized little sayings. Prayer is talking to God like you talk to a friend. And so we need to talk to God. So he says, "Be not like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before you ask." He says, God already knows what you have need. He says, he just wants to hear you express that. He wants to have you tell him about your need. He knows what it is, but talk to him about it. Share it with him. And so prayer is simply talking to God. Though we can't see him, he's always present. He always sees, he always hears, and he always knows what's best. And he does what is the best for us. Sometimes we think, "Well, God didn't answer my prayer." God knows what is best. You know, you might pray for a friend. Say, "God, please heal my friend. They're dying. Would you please heal them?" And God doesn't heal them and they die. You say, "Oh, God didn't answer my prayer." No, God might have known what was best, and that it was best for that to happen rather than to suffer longer, or rather than to go through some other heartache, or if they were a Christian, to take them to heaven. God says, "I know what is best." And sometimes we struggle with that and we think, "Well, why didn't God answer my prayer?" We need to look at prayer from a different perspective. Instead of thinking that we always want to get what we want, if we always pray, "Lord, thy will be done," and we mean that, what we're really praying is, "God, this is what I would like, but I want you to do what is best in this situation for me and for the whole circumstance. I want you to do what is best, so please do that." And when he does, we can't say, "Well, God, you didn't answer my prayer." He did. He answered it the way we asked him to, according to his will, not my will. And it's important for us to focus in the right way as we see that. But God does want us to ask, and he wants us to ask about all things. There's multitudes of scriptures. If you download the notes, I put about, 6 or 8 verses here that I looked up where God says we're to ask, we're to ask, we're to ask, we're to ask. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to pray and ask for our needs. Now, prayer isn't just asking. Prayer is communicating with God. The word prayer literally means to communicate with God. It is just talking back and forth to God. And part of that is asking, but it ought not to be the only thing we do. Sometimes we get kind of off track and we say, "God, I've got this need and this need and this need. Please give me this and give me this and give me this." And amen. And God says, "Well, hang on now. You didn't even thank me for anything I did today. You didn't talk to me. You're just begging me for all this stuff." All right? It's just like anybody else. If your children, if you got children, they come up to you and all they do is ask you for this, 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 and this, and this. And they never say, "Mom, I love you," or, "Dad, I thank you for that." And they never talk to you about anything else. All they do is say, please give me this, give me this. You say, hey, can't you say anything else besides begging? You know, and, you know, sometimes God must feel the same way. God wants us to communicate with Him. So we need to make sure we don't get stuck on the wrong aspect of prayer. But prayer is partly asking, and that is a very important part. So the first principle that we see here is that we are to tell Jesus every burden. We're to tell Him every burden. The second principle I see about prayer is that we must tell our burdens to Jesus right away. Tell Him right away. I mentioned that word anon earlier, and it means immediately. They, as soon as they got to the house, the first thing they did is they told Jesus about mother-in-law that was sick. The first thing, immediately. Now, why is that significant? Well, I believe it's significant because they could have said, well, you know, we, maybe somebody met Peter at the door. We don't know whether Peter knew his mother-in-law was sick before he went to the synagogue that morning. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, maybe she got sick afterwards. We don't even know any of those details. But let's just assume Peter didn't know anything about it. And so they get to the house and they come, Peter, mama-in-law is sick here. You got to do something about it, Peter. Maybe we should call the doctor. Maybe get any medicine. Go down to the store and get some medicine, Peter. We got to get some help from... I don't know, but they didn't do any of that kind of stuff. They didn't run down to find the medicine. They didn't go digging through the medicine cabinet to see what mom could take. They didn't do any of that kind of stuff. What did they do? They came to Jesus and told Jesus first. Now, what do? Well, often we do the wrong order of things. We try all of our resources to figure out how to fix our problem, and then, I guess there's nothing else I can do. Maybe I better pray. No, God wants us to pray first instead of last. And so we need to tell Him right away our burdens. And if we're in fellowship with God, it ought to be natural for us to pray right away about everything. I mean, if we're talking with God regularly, if every day you spend quality time with God in prayer and Bible study, and you are fellowshipping with Him and He is a dear friend to you, it ought to be the natural thing for you to, as soon as something happens, Lord, what am I going to do? Help me through this problem. You're driving down the road and say, Lord, I'm going to be late for work today. You know, traffic's terrible. Lord, please work it out so I can get through this. And we talk to God about everything. Talk to God about all your needs. It ought to be a natural thing if you are regularly communicating with God. But you know what happens is people that hardly ever spend time with God, they rarely read the Bible, rarely really spend quality time praying with God, and something happens, it doesn't even click that they should pray. It's one of those things, well, that's the last thing I'd think of. I can't even... Oh, man, everything's gone wrong. Maybe we should pray. Right? That's often the attitude of people. Shouldn't be that way. We need a close communion with God. There ought to be fellowship with God. Remember, the Scriptures tell us that we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to fellowship with God. We're to walk in love. We're to be close to God. We're to be what God wants. We're to be close and dear to Him and have that sweet relationship with Him so that it ought to be natural for us to communicate that way. The Lord does not want it to be the last thing we pray about. We find examples of this in the Scripture. In Psalm 118, verse number 5, the psalmist says, I called upon the Lord in my distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. He said, in my distress, I called on the Lord, and God helped me. That's the right thing to do. We find that Jesus told His disciples. Remember Peter, James, and John, the closest disciples to Jesus. They, the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And He left most of the disciples out near the gate. And He took Peter, James, and John in with Him further in. And He says, all right, you guys sit here. I'm going to walk off a little bit further and I'm going to spend some time in prayer. But while I'm gone, what did Jesus tell them to do? He said, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, watch and pray. So Jesus was saying, guys, you need to pray before the problem happens. Not afterwards. You need to pray before. God, please protect us from temptation. Don't let us fall into temptation. But what did the disciples do? They said, they fell asleep. They fell asleep. Three times, Jesus talked to them, and they fell asleep. They weren't doing what He told them to do, but He told them to pray first. Another example. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas have traveled on their second missionary journey. They are now in Philippi. In Philippi, they had a wonderful time leading Lydia to Christ along the river shore and were able to see her saved and baptized. They started a little fellowship there, a little church, and all was going well. And then a few days later, they cast out the demon from a little girl that was going around telling everybody that these are men of the servants of the Most High God. And they got tired of the demons advertising for them. And they cast the demon out of the girl, and her masters had them arrested. And they beat Paul and Silas with rods. Beat them severely until they were broken and bleeding. And then they took him and threw him into prison and told the jailer, lock him up and keep him secure. And that night in prison, they're lying there in stocks. Now, the stocks were put on in such a way that they were painful. They say that in the prison, the stocks they would put them in, they would stretch them at different angles or lift them up so it was painful and awkward. It was not a nice thing. But the stocks held them firm and they couldn't get loose. And what did Paul and Silas do? Started cursing and swearing? No. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse number 25, then at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and gave thanks before the prisoners. When the prisoners heard them, they prayed in prison. Now, this is before they even tried to go to sleep. They prayed. Prayer needs to be a first thing we do. We find an example of this over in James chapter 1. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Do you ever lack wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom is the God-given ability to make right choices. Do you ever lack the God-given ability to make right choices? All the time. All the time. We need God's wisdom. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally or generously, and abradeth not. Abradeth means he's not going to laugh at you. You know, sometimes we've got prayers that are pretty private. And we think, I don't want to tell anybody about this issue. I got a private problem that I'm praying about. And you say, maybe I shouldn't talk to God about it. He's probably going to think I'm stupid too. No, he won't. He says he will never laugh at you. He will never abrade you. You can talk to God about anything. Bring your burden to the Lord. He says, ask for the wisdom, and God will give it to you. If we're not careful, we will exhaust every opportunity and every solution we can come up with before we go to God in prayer. That's not what God wants. God says, come to me first. The problem comes, go to God. Trouble strikes, go to God. You know, you who are married, one of the best things you can do is go to your spouse. Problem strikes, maybe you're having trouble. You know, the devil's on your back. You know, sometimes the devil oppresses me, especially on Mondays. I don't know why. Preachers have a hard time on Monday. You go back over all the stuff you did on Sunday and think, I should have said this and I shouldn't have said that. And what about that? And I'm worried about those guys. They didn't come. You get all these things. You know, preachers do these things. It's just a preacher thing. But sometimes the devil gets on my back and starts riding me. Now, thankfully, it's not too often, but sometimes it does. What do? I have learned the best thing I can do is I go in and tell my dear wife and say, Mel, would you please pray with me? The devil's on my back again today. And we'll get down on our hands and knees by our bed, and we pray, and God lifts that burden. Almost every single time, God lifts that burden because we prayed about it. That's the right thing to do. If you've got a Christian spouse, you need to spend time praying together about your burdens. It's important. And God says that he blesses that if we'll do that. And so that's a great thing to do. But instead we start fretting and worrying and we fuss about it. And we say, what if this happens and what if that happens? And, oh, I'm concerned about this. And God says, listen, pray. Give me your burden. Cast thy burden on the Lord. Be care-filled for nothing. Give me your burden. That's what God tells us to do. Right away. But we often fail. And so the reminder to us to make sure that we don't wait. We pray right away. So the second principle is to tell Jesus our burdens right away. The third principle that I want us to see this morning is that we need to tell Jesus in faith. Notice again in our text, it says that in verse number 31, and it came, and he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Verse 32, and at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and of them that were possessed with the devils, and and all the city was gathered together at the door. Now, stop with me and think. What day of the week did Jesus go to the synagogue? Saturday, the Sabbath. When did the Sabbath end? At sunset. The Sabbath ended. So, in our thinking, let's say the sun set at 6 o'clock. All right? In our thinking, at 6:30, that's Saturday evening. But in their thinking, that's Sunday morning. All right? That's their thinking. Or I guess they talk that's Sunday night because night comes before morning. And it's kind of confusing in our minds. But that's the way they look at it. So sunset, it was a new day. So what happens? The sun set at even, and then all the people ran to bring Jesus, their sick people. They couldn't do it on a Sabbath because that wasn't allowed. All right? They weren't to be traveling and all this kind of stuff. So now the sun's down, and everybody says, let's go see Jesus. We saw him go over to Peter's house. Let's go. And the whole city comes, and they're out at the door of Peter's house. And they say, please, send out Jesus. We've got these sick people. I've got this demon-possessed relative. I got this, I'm carrying my sick baby. And all these sick people, and they all come to Jesus and say, would you please heal our problem? Now, why did they come to Jesus like that? Because they had faith. Why did they have faith? Because of what had taken place the day before, in their minds, Saturday afternoon at the synagogue. They saw Jesus heal the demon-possessed man. And because of that, they said, if he can do that for that guy, he can certainly do that for my relative. He can certainly heal my little child. He can certainly heal old grandmother sick. He can heal all these people because we saw what he did. We've got faith that he can do that. And so, as we think about this, they took their relatives and friends to Jesus to be cured, and they were motivated by faith. Now, faith, what is faith? You know, you might want to jot this down if you haven't heard me say it enough times to stick it into your mind. Faith is acting upon trusted information. Faith is acting upon trusted information. Faith is not just a feeling. Faith is not just a belief. Faith is acting upon trusted information. When you sat down in that chair this morning, your action of sitting down was faith that you believed that chair would hold you up. If you looked at that chair and saw one leg was short and the other leg was, wobbly and bent and the seat was all crumbly, you'd probably look at it and think, I don't think I'm going to sit in that one. I'll find one that looks strong. But you look at it and it looks like all the other ones, it appears to be strong. You trusted it. By faith, you sat down in it. That was the act of faith. Now, faith is acting upon trusted information. They brought their relatives to Jesus for healing. That was the action based on what they believed. And their belief was, the trusted information was, we saw him healing before. We believe he can do it again. All right? So they came to Jesus by faith and brought their friends to him. When we pray, when you pray in faith, we're saying, I believe God cares about my need. I believe he is able to meet my need. And I trust him to answer my need the very best way. Now, sometimes we obviously, and God encourages us to ask what we will. Even Jesus, the day he was there in the garden, we talked about that just a moment ago. What did Jesus pray in the garden? He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, thy will be done. I've paraphrased it a little bit, but you know the story. All right? He said, if it be possible. He was saying, God, I know that what I'm facing in the next few hours is going to be dreadful. If it would be possible, if there's any way around it, if there's a way of providing salvation in any other way, let it pass from me. But if not, thy will be done. Now, did Jesus get the answer to his prayer? Yes, he did. Did he get delivered? No, he didn't. But he did get the answer because he said, thy will be done. He knew deep down inside he was God. He knew that it was God's plan for him to go through with it. But he also knew that as a human, the human side of him dreaded what was coming because he knew that it was going to be a terrible thing. And so he got what he asked for, but not the way that we may say, well, he didn't get delivered, but God still did answer his prayer. And so it's important for us to understand that aspect of praying so that we understand it right. God does not always give us what we want, but he gives us what is best if we pray, thy will be done. Sometimes we may say, well, why bother praying? Because God asks us to. Because God wants us to. Because it's the right thing to do. And James, in his book, we read James 1:5, where he said, if you lack faith, ask of God. Verse number 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he should receive anything of the Lord. He's up and down all over the place. He doesn't have faith. God says, have faith. Now, sometimes we cannot have faith that we know for positive that, like, for example, if you say, Pastor, would you come pray for my sick friend who's dying of cancer? And I come pray, God, would you please heal the sick friend that's dying of cancer? Now, I can't have faith and say, all right, don't worry about it. Tomorrow he'll be well. I do not know that because I don't know God's will in that matter. But if we pray, God, thy will be done, we can go away and say, God still answered our prayer. We ask him in faith. We believe that God would do what was right. We've asked him to heal if it would please him. And if it's not what he wants, then we believe that God's choice is right. See, it's when we pray, part of our prayer, one of the big things that will help you in prayer and help me in prayer is to remember God never makes mistakes. God is always right. And if we always trust God to be right, we can say, God, this is what I really want, but maybe I'm wrong. Thy will be done. You do what is best. And when he does what is best, we can say God did what he wanted, what was best. And you know, God can give us peace about that. Even when we're praying about things that we need, we can pray. If God gives us peace and we go ahead with it, we can say, this is what God wanted and God answered my prayer. Let me give you an example. A couple of months back, Melody and I bought a different vehicle. And we went to a car yard, and we looked at the one vehicle. It was just like this one, but it was actually a little bit less kilometers on it, but it hadn't been taken care of. And we liked it, a lot of things about it, but there were a few things. The doors didn't slide very good. There's a lot of things. And we just prayed and said, Lord, it's what we're looking for, but you give us peace if you really want us to go ahead with this one. And so we went back and told the dealer, we said, listen, we're going to go pray about it. We're going to have lunch and we'll come back and tell you after we have lunch and we pray about it. And he probably thought we were nuts, but that's okay. So we went and had lunch. We prayed about it. We came back. And during our lunchtime, both of us said, just don't have peace about it. Let's go back and check one more time if the seats are too hard to move. I think what it was is they didn't maintain it and it was all gunked up and stuff. They just didn't clean the vehicle up decent at all. And Mel said, and we both agreed, all right, if the seats don't move properly, we're just going to tell him no. So we went back and I checked it out. Said, I want to have another look at the vehicle. And I looked at it and I tried moving the seat. And I said, I can't hardly move myself. There's no way my little wife is going to move these seats. It'll never work. So I told the guy, I'm sorry, it's not going to work. We'll let it go. And we walked away. And we said, Lord, now what do we do? And we said, well, there's another dealer just down around the corner here that's also got one that's similar to this. Well, let's go look at it. We walked down there and looked at it, and it was this vehicle we got. And we took one look at it and thought, that's exactly what we want. It's clean, it's neat, tidy, got a little bit more mileage on the other one did, a little bit more money than the other one, but it's good shape. And God gave us complete peace, and we said, we prayed about it again, and we had peace about it, and we said, okay, we'll take it. Now, when I walk away from that, we can say God answered our prayer. We asked him for peace or not peace. He took away the peace in the first one. He gave us peace in the second one. We brought it home. And if it falls apart tomorrow, we can't say, well, I guess God blew it. No, he has something planned for us, but that's what he wanted for us. He gave us the vehicle and we're happy with it. So that's just one example of how we can pray and God can answer our prayers if we'll just trust him and lay it in his hands. So, we need to pray in faith. Now, as I look at this passage, we find here that the people of Capernaum that evening had three kinds of faith. The first kind of faith was the experienced faith. The only one there that could have the experienced faith was the fellow that was demon-possessed and been healed. He could say, I experienced it. I was demon-possessed and I am well now. I am fine. I got faith. This guy can do it. He healed me. That's experienced faith. The second kind of faith was the observation faith. The observation faith was all the people that were there the day when Jesus said, come out of him. And the demon came out of him and they saw him fall down, torn and full in convulsions. And they got up and he was perfectly well. And they said, we were there, we saw it. I was here, I saw it with my own eyes. It was great, it was awesome. Observation faith. The other kind of faith is secondhand faith. I'm sure there were some people that weren't at the synagogue that day that heard about it. Now the whole city's at the door. Everybody's coming out. That's the secondhand faith. What are those? Those are the guys that you should have been there today. You wouldn't believe it. This guy, it was awesome. This guy, you remember old guy down, the guy that's got the demon? No more. It's gone. It's cured. I was there. I saw it. This guy, Jesus, just said, come out of him, and he came out of him, and he's well. Whoa, really? Yeah, it's true. Secondhand faith. He had faith because his neighbor told him so. So there's three kinds of faith. Now, which one is going to be the most likely, the strongest faith? Well, the first one. Because he said, it happened to me. Now, in our lives, one of the things that will do us good is when God answers a prayer for you, and you can say, I know God answered my prayer. It doesn't necessarily mean you got what you wanted, but you can look back at it and say, I know God answered my prayer with my car situation. I know God answered our prayer. He kept us from buying that old clunker and gave us one. It was beautiful. And he's answered our prayer, gave us peace about it. So I can, now, that's the experienced faith. I can say, God met my need. And we need to, sometimes it does us good to even write them down and say, God met this need. God met this need. God answered that prayer. God took care of that situation. God helped us through that difficulty. God dealt with this one. God helped this one. And we have experienced faith that'll build us up and give us greater faith in God. The observation faith also helps us. You see another brother or sister in Christ, they've been praying earnestly about something, and God answers their prayer. And you can rejoice with them and you can say, I can see God did answer their prayer. That is true. God did do that. That is a blessing. And you can rejoice with that and you can have the observation faith. Now, the secondhand faith isn't nearly as strong, but it's also a helpful thing. One of the ways we get secondhand faith is by spending time in this book. You read in here and you see how God did things and you say, well, if God did that for Moses, he could do it for me. If God did that for Paul, he could do it for me. If God did that for somebody else, he can do it for me. That's secondhand faith, but that's good faith too. So God wants us to have faith in him. Now again, he won't always give you exactly what you want unless you're praying, thy will be done. And then you can say, well, whatever he does is okay. Then you get what you want. And so it's important for us to see these things. All of us can have these kinds of faith. You can have those three kinds of faith. You can have the experiential faith if you will spend time with God and pray and see God answer prayer in your life. You can have the observation faith. But when you pray for others and pray for their needs, you know, that always encourages me when someone comes up to me after I've asked for prayer for something and they come up to me and say, Pastor, how's that coming? Are you making progress on that? What's that telling me? It's telling me they remember, they're praying for me about that issue. And you pray for your brother and sister in Christ about their burdens, and God answers the prayer, you can have observation faith and be encouraged by that as well. And then the secondhand faith is we share with each other. It's important we share with each other how God answers our prayers. Because as we do, then that can build people up and encourage them and strengthen them in their faith as well. So we need to pray by faith. When we've met God's requirements for proper prayer, the result that follows is God's answer. And if God does not answer your prayers, if you say, well, I pray and pray and God just never seems to answer my prayer, then what I urge you to do for your sake is to do what I suggested earlier and look up all the requirements for prayer. Look up all the hindrances of prayer. Study them out and find out what it is that you're not doing right. Because there's all kinds of things that can hinder. Sin can hinder. Bad attitudes can hinder. There's all kinds of things that can hinder our prayers. And sometimes we don't pray right. We're praying for what I want instead of what he wants. And there's all kinds of things. So make sure you're praying right and you're not hindering your prayers. And then God will answer your prayers. We can come to God and say, God, give it to you. And we can live. Life is so much more peaceful when we can just say, God, answer my prayers. I'm not worried about it. God will take care of it. He'll work it out. God's not likely to give you all the gimme, gimme, gimme stuff you want. God, I need a new house. I need this and I need that and I need this. And I'd like it better and a bit bigger and better and fancier. God's probably not going to give you those kind of things. But God will meet your need. And there's some things in the Bible where God promises, you ask for this, I will give it to you. One example there in with wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. That's a promise. You can't beat that. Then what you do is you take that promise to God and say, God, I need wisdom. And you said you'd give it. Please give me wisdom. And he'll do it. We need to pray right. And so this morning, we need to tell our burdens to Jesus. We need to tell every one of our burdens to Jesus. We need to tell our burdens to Jesus right away. And we need to tell our burdens in faith. Lay it at Jesus' feet.